Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our ears today, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. Amen. Gosh, I went on autopilot and I went and stood up here. Oh, well, since I'm here, I'll carry on. Oh, stop it. I'm sure you can see me perfectly well from down there. All this height above contradiction now, you see. Well, the world is made of many different people, isn't it? We've got different cultures, with different tastes, different religious affiliations, different practices. But one of the things we do have in common is that we all like eating food, some more than others. It's ironic then perhaps sometimes it's our food preferences that show up our prejudices against one another. Take the English and the French, for example. Traditionally, English people, well, they don't much like the French, basically for historical reasons, as nobody can quite remember or really cares about anymore. Nevertheless, English people make fun of the French because they eat frog's legs and snails. I've had both, and they're very nice. To be fair, though, the French don't much like the English either. Some say justifiably so. They think English food is disgusting. After all, what's wrong with kippers and faggots and cockles and whelks and jellied eels? There's a fair bit there, really. I guess it just goes to show how even cultures that are very similar to one another can fall out over minor things. Of course, the problem is compounded when people from completely different cultures meet. A friend of mine was at a conference in Barbados. That's a nice place to go for a conference, isn't it? I could do with that. But no, he was speaking there. Local church leaders took him out for a meal and they served him with the local delicacy. Well, he looked at his plate and on it, well, there was a large lettuce leaf and the biggest maggot-looking grub he'd ever seen in his life. Now, he was fine with it. He clearly was supposed to eat it. Well, he was fine with it right up until the time that the maggot moved. It was still alive. He looked around the table and people were going, oh, yeah, you know, eat it. Oh, well, he thought, I'll get it down, Lord. You keep it down. He ate it. He just really had to overcome his cultural prejudices against food. Well, the Apostle Peter is about to have a similar experience. After those rather dramatic events surrounding the healings of Aeneas and Tabitha that we heard about last week, you'd think that things might have quietened down a bit for Peter. But no, God has other ideas. You remember last week, we left Peter in Joppa, and he's now staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. A man named Cornelius has had a vision in which God tells him to send for Peter. Well, there's a couple of things there, really. First, Cornelius is a Roman centurion, a member of the occupying forces that really nobody likes. And second, he lives in Caesarea, a Roman colonial town built in occupied Jewish territory. And the Jews hated the fact that it was there. We pick up the story once more in verse 10. Peter has this dramatic and for him disturbing vision of a sheet containing all sorts of animals. Animals that Jews considered unclean and were forbidden to eat. Well, imagine his shock and revulsion, really, when God tells him to kill and eat them. Well, more than that, Peter is reprimanded by God as he's told in no uncertain terms not to call anything impure that God has made clean. What follows is a dramatic change in Peter's thinking, which leads to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, giving his life to Christ. But there's something else going on here. Something, judging from Peter's reaction, quite unexpected. Something which does nothing less than give full inclusion into the people of God to all the non-Jewish people in the world. Something which, once and for all, puts an end to divisions between Jews and non-Jews. Something which opens the door for the gospel to spread throughout the world. Remember, when Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus said to him, "And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It's from Matthew's gospel. Well, here we see one of those keys being given. Here Peter will overcome one of his own prejudices and obey the will of God by traveling to Caesarea. And in doing so, he opens up the way for all non-Jews to respond to the gospel. But let's go back to that vision that Peter had. What does he see? He sees a sheet containing all kinds of animals and birds being lowered to the ground. And there's the command to kill and eat. Now, you and I probably wouldn't have a problem with that. Well, unless you're a vegetarian. But Jews were forbidden to eat all sorts of animals because of their purity laws. They viewed certain animals as clean or unclean. And as a God-fearing Jew, there was no way Peter is going to break the very commands he believes God gave in the Old Testament. "No way," he says, "I've never broken any of your laws, God." So he refused to obey. But like many Jews, even today, Peter has misunderstood the reasons for these so-called purity laws. You see, when God instituted the law, its purpose was to emphasize the idea of separateness from the surrounding world. At the time when it was given, Israel was surrounded by nations whose practices were considered an abomination. They practiced things like child sacrifices, bizarre sexual rituals, and they had temporal prostitutes, and so on. The people of God were to have nothing to do with such things. So they were marked out as different, set apart from the other nations. And one of the ways they were set apart was by what they could and could not eat. Animals they could eat were said to be clean. Those they could not eat were unclean. Then Jesus came along. Jesus saw that the Jewish leaders of his day had corrupted these laws by adding hundreds of variations and ceremonial requirements around them, so much so that it was virtually impossible for anyone to remember all these extra laws. So inevitably, they broke them. They, said Jesus, had missed the point. The laws effectively put a barrier between the people of God and the rest of the world. The Jews were supposed to have been a beacon of light for the world, a visible, practical demonstration of the kind of loyal devotion God requires of those who are called by his name. Instead, they constructed a virtual wall of laws and regulations around themselves, which effectively kept out everyone else, except someone who was born a Jew. Well, unsurprisingly, Jesus had something to say about all this. Mark records it for it in his gospel. He said, "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all things clean." Peter clearly had forgotten this. He was there. He should have remembered. The barrier between Jew and non-Jew, the ceremonial law followed by devout Jews, had been dismantled by Jesus. So God reminds Peter by saying, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And Peter realizes that that means people as well. The old distinctions that divided people have now gone. Before the church was able to fulfill its role to spread the gospel to all peoples, it had to shed some of its prejudices as well. Up until that time, the church was mainly a Jewish affair, a sect within the main body of Judaism. Stephen had shown that the temple was no longer necessary. Now God was showing Peter that the very Jewish idea of separateness and national identity was no longer valid. They may have been needed at one stage in the history of God's people, but not now. I imagine that must have been a really hard thing for Peter to get his head around. Everything that he believed about his identity as a Jew, how important it was to be different, was no longer valid in the kingdom of God. The trouble was, all those years of keeping the ceremonial law had bred a sense of national pride, feelings of superiority, feelings of prejudice, that they were better than anyone else. But now they had to realize, as Peter did, that God does not show favoritism. And Peter repents of his prejudice, swallows his pride, and visits Cornelius. The fact that Peter needed such a dramatic message from God to get rid of his prejudices suggests that even the best of us sometimes need a kick up the backside to come into line with God's thinking. Perhaps we should all be prepared to take a long look at our own lives and ask ourselves, do we harbor any prejudices? For example, we might ask our neighbors, what do we think about our neighbors? What would you think if an African family moved in next door? What if they were Muslims? What if they were a gay couple? How would you feel? More importantly, what would you do? We should consider these possibilities and consider what our response as Christians should be. Because our considerations should not be uninformed. They should be informed by the Word of God, both written in the Bible and heard in prayer. We should always remember that there are certain laws which God has always advocated. He may have abolished the Jewish ceremonial laws, but not the moral laws, the laws governing human behavior and sexuality, and our relationship with God. That means that we're not free to change the church's teaching just because we think God is doing some new thing. If this new thing doesn't tie up with the Word of God and the historically accepted teaching of the wider church, this new thing may not be a new move of the Holy Spirit at all, but a deception foisted on the church by well-meaning but misguided individuals. Yes, we should at all times be loving and caring of others, accepting them as fellow human beings in need of God's mercy and grace, just as we ourselves are. That does not mean accepting their religious beliefs or condoning a lifestyle which clearly contradicts the Word of God. We do well to remember, though, that it's also wrong for us to be hateful or aggressive to those we disagree with. We should at all times treat others as we ourselves wish to be treated, which is with kindness. And we should also remember that while Jesus ate with sinners, he also called them to repentance and a different lifestyle. So when we examine our own hearts, we may well find that we're not so perfect after all. We have our prejudice one way or another, each and every one of us. So we must be prepared to say sorry to God and be prepared to change. But most of all, we must be prepared to show the kind of love that God has shown us. That others may know who Jesus Christ is through the way we live our lives and by what we say about Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this prompting But none of us are perfect. We all have our prejudices one way or another. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord. And Lord, help us to be loving and caring and open to those we disagree with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.